It's good to see everybody. As Pastor Rodney said, we're going to continue the series stretch, and today we are going to be leaning into the idea of what it means to really be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, make disciples. He gave us this command as his last thought in Matthew chapter 28. And something that I want us to ponder is this question: what is our first obligation in making disciples? It's an important question. To make disciples, you must first disciple yourself. You must first disciple yourself to make disciples. Over the past several years, I've been really diving into the life of Jesus. And today, I'm going to peel back a few of the things that I've discovered and the way that God's been growing me and leading me through that walk and journey in what the life of Jesus is all about. See, because Jesus modeled this for us. We don't think about it in those terms, but he really modeled what it looked like to grow and develop, and he was a disciple. Let's look at a few scriptures. Luke 2:52. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. We see in this passage that Jesus developed himself and he grew in all aspects of life. He took the journey of a disciple. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is a passage that really changed my world 5 or 6 years ago. It says, although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He learned obedience. He grew and developed. Again, he's engaging the discipleship journey. So it's clear that he grew in his relationship with the Father, not only in these scriptures that we've read, but all throughout the New Testament. I think the story of the temptation is a great example for us that's found in Matthew chapter 4. Now, I will say this. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today, but not all of it's going to be on the screen. We've put some suggested reading in your notes. It's a great spot for you to go back and look on those things during your personal devotion time throughout the week. If you don't have a personal devotion time, now's a good time to start with one, and that's some ammunition for you to grow and learn and begin to dive into that. You might even want to consider doing that with your spouse or a friend, a coworker, with your small group, or a team that you serve on here at North Church. Engage God's word. It has the power to change your life. It's good stuff. Back to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And then comes Satan, ready to tempt him with all the tricks that he still tries on us today. And it really boiled down to two things. First thing was lust. And the second was pride. You see, lust is far more than just sexual temptation. It has the ability to consume our lives in almost every area of our lives. It's toxic. And pride, we look at it as a form of just arrogance or maybe boastfulness in who we are, but it's the gateway to all sin. It can be life-controlling at the highest level. So what did Jesus use to combat against the attack that Satan was bringing on him during the temptation? If you go look at the suggested reading this week, you're going to find out that he used Scripture. Jesus developed his relationship with the Father. He was in the Word. The Word of God, Jesus, John chapter 1 tells us that, was in the Word. Incredible. It's incredible to think about that. I don't believe that this was an automatic download for Jesus. I think sometimes, especially as Americans, we can kind of look at the situation and Jesus as an infant had the word of God automatically downloaded to him and he just knew everything. Now, I'm not limiting God because God can do anything he wants to do. But the way I read the scripture and looking at Luke 2:52 and looking at Hebrews chapter 5 and the story of the temptation and so many others, it appears to me that Jesus grew in God's word and invested in God's word. There are also countless passages where we see Jesus remove himself for a time of prayer and dependency on the Father. Again, engaging discipleship. Jesus developed relationship with others. You can look back at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew's chapter 4 is a powerful chapter. And he's calling the disciples. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This isn't just an invitation to change the world. It's first and foremost an invitation to relationship. Come be a part of my world. He journeyed with people. He valued people at the highest level, cried with them, taught them. He ate with them. He did life with these people. If you look at the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows that his time is coming to make the ultimate sacrifice. He grabs the three people that are closest to him. And he takes them with him, parks them by a tree, and then walks on a little ways into the garden. And he begins to cry out to the Father, Father, take this cup from me. He's saying, I don't want to do this. And then he says, your will, not mine. It's easy when we read this passage to see Jesus encouraging the disciples to stay awake and being disappointed when they don't. But this didn't happen for the sake of the disciples. This happened because Jesus was in agony and pain, preparing to make the ultimate sacrifice, and he needed those that were closest to him during that time frame. He needed real relationship. So from this journey of seeing what Jesus did and what he modeled in his life, I think there's a few keys to discipleship that we can lean into. Not keys or points that would just make you have a better day tomorrow. Or maybe you could make a few tweaks and the week will go a little bit better. But I'm talking about the keys to the kingdom that can unlock some things that God wants to do in your life to transform you and to help you walk more as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first key is scripture. In Luke chapter 10, verse 26, there's a lawyer that he's trying to stump Jesus. He's testing him, if you will. And Jesus, being who he was, he challenged him with scripture. Gave him a passage, and then he asked him one of the most profound questions. How does it read to you? He's asking, how does the word of God read to you? What is God speaking to you from his word? And I believe that God is still asking us that question every day of our lives. How does it read to you? Here's the problem. It's hard to know how something reads to you if you don't read it. I don't care if it's one scripture or a short passage or maybe a chapter. You need the Word of God active in your life. It matters. It is the only truth that we have in our lives. And if we're not putting it into ourselves, we can't answer that question. How does it read to you? God has transformed my relationship with Him through this very fact. Because before I read God's word now, I say, God, teach me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show me in your word what you want me to learn. And it will open your eyes to so many things that he's trying to share with you. The second key is prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus teaches on the subject of prayer. You can find that there and a few other locations throughout the Gospels. But what I want to pay attention to is the fact that Jesus modeled prayer throughout Scripture. It's powerful that God himself spent lots of time in the act of prayer. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus would go into solitude and seek out the Father. Why was he doing that? He was seeking direction. He was seeking clarity, and he was making sure that he was in the center of the Father's will at all times. We need that in our lives too. If God needs it, I think we need it. The third key to discipleship is relationships. John chapter 15, Jesus gives an amazing teaching here. You need to go back and read this. I'm going to sum it up and simplify. He said, "Abide in me and love one another. Abide in me and love one another." Jesus invested time with the Father and others. He accomplished things with the Father and others. He went through life and hardship with the Father and with others. Relationships were a huge part of his life and his walk on earth. One of my spiritual heroes is Dr. Robert Clinton, and he has a powerful illustration to help us kind of understand a little bit more about relationships. I remember the first time I taught this to the staff. It was actually a staff meeting about 2 years ago. And I had one of those big sticky note boards where you flip the page to the next thing you're talking about. And I flipped the page, and they saw this, and they actually started laughing in my face. Can you guys believe that? Because it's called Clinton's Constellation. And my name is Clinton, and his name is Clinton. Prior to that, I had not put two and two together. And they thought it was really funny because I named this constellation after myself, but that wasn't really what happened. It just so happened that Dr. Clinton and I both have a really cool name. But Dr. Clinton would say that a believer has certain needs relationally. That everyone needs upward relationships. Someone that you're inviting into your life that invests in you. It's a big deal. Everyone also needs downward relationships. Someone that they are investing in. We also need peer-to-peer relationships, both in and out of our circle. People we're walking and sharing life with and being real with. And in these relationships, this isn't always just one person in each category. I want you to understand that you need to be seeking out many relationships in your life that God wants to use to help you grow and develop. Now, I'm not giving you permission to go out and be a weirdo. Because this is the way some people do this. "Hey, I know we just met today in the church lobby, but would you mind being my best friend for the next 30 years? And could we confess sins right now?" Don't do that. That is weird. God's not weird. People are. Listen, start prayerfully considering what God would have you do and the people that he wants in your life so that he can help you grow and develop and be the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. So I'm a passionate guy. If I'm into something, I mean, I'm all in. The people that know me in the room are, yes, yes, that's a true statement. I like to buy, sell, and trade, mostly like guitars, musical equipment, vintage amplifiers. That's the stuff that I'm into. I haven't sold the kid yet, but I am open for trade offers. If anybody has anything cool, let me know after the experience and we'll talk through it. My wife and kids make fun of me all the time on this. They can kind of tell when dad's getting into one of those cycles or seasons, and they're like, "Oh, dad's into something. I see what's going on. The current thing that I'm into is vinyl," okay? Vinyl, some of you don't even know what vinyl is. Vinyl records, turntables, stereos, speakers, that kind of thing, way back before streaming. There's something about vinyl to me. I think it goes back to me being introduced to music by my Uncle Phil. It happened on vinyl. Several years back, I got my first really nice guitar. It was a G.E. Smith Fender Telecaster. And the day I got it, there's a picture. I don't have it here with me, but there's a picture where my smile is so big, and you can see that I'm really happy about that moment. I got that guitar, went through a hard season of life, and to be honest with you, I quit playing as much as I wanted to. Walked away from it for a bit. I started playing a little bit more and then did some studio work with my brothers. And I was really frustrated with my guitar playing. The truth is, I probably should have been practicing before you go into a studio to try to do something, right? That's the logic. But I got mad at the guitar, so I went into this buy-sell-trade Clint Smith mode. And I go to see my friend Ron at a local dealer that I deal with guitar stuff on. And I walk in with the G. Smith Telecaster and set it down. I'm gonna trade my guitar in. Ron looks at me like I'm crazy. And he says, "Are you sure you want to do this?" Because Ron knew what I knew deep down inside. I was making a huge mistake. And he tried to encourage me not to do it. But you know what? I did it anyways. And it leads me to the question, why do we do things that we really don't want to do? Paul speaks to this in Romans. Actually, Romans 7:14. We're going to dig into this. It's a longer passage, but so powerful. It says this, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Key to note, sinful nature. "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is. I love that he just breaks it down right here for us. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, this is really easy for us to identify with it, because we all live it. We want to do the right thing, but we can't. We do what we don't want to do, and we don't do what we want to do. This is the essence of sinful nature. Yet we live our lives like we should be perfect. And whether we know it or not, this is our theology. Because we live our lives like this. So I want to dive into some texts that can kind of help us understand this idea of perfection a little bit further. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. It says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." First of all, Jesus is speaking to being like the Father in relationships and forgiveness. That's the context of this verse. It's important when we read Scripture that we understand what's going on around that Scripture. Next, Jesus is quoting an Old Testament book called Leviticus, and the actual quote is, "Be holy as I am holy." God the Father. There's a big difference for us. Because holy means to be complete, devoted, or whole. And to be perfect means flawless or without error. And that is a lot to live up to. If we could be perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. So this belief of perfection drives us to a certain set of results. And it goes like this. We strive to be perfect. We fail to be perfect. And we isolate and pretend to be perfect. And then we repeat because it's cyclical. We strive, we fail, we isolate again. Strive, fail, isolate again. We have these many explosions in our lives. We pretend like they didn't happen. And then we try to be perfect again until it happens all over again. All the meanwhile, we're pushing ourselves into the corner of isolation and pushing away every relationship that really matters in life. You see, when we're isolated in sin, we resist our relationship with God. We pray less. We read scripture less. We attend church less. We also avoid those that care about us and have the guts to be straight with us. Who hasn't done that when you're caught in sin? Well, they might tell me the truth. I don't want to be around them. While our sins are hidden in Christ, we still have sinful nature in the flesh. Got a little equation for you. And it's this. Sinlessness is not equal to maturity. Sinlessness is not equal to maturity. Your ability to be perfect has nothing to do with your maturity in Jesus Christ. It's a lie. Here's a better one. Intentional growth in Christ and with others is equal to maturity. It's engaging the process of sanctification. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Walking in real relationships is what brings maturity into your life. Our journey is not about making heaven. Sure, that's a reward, but it's a symptom. It's icing on the cake. For what really matters is it to be in right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what your life as a follower of Jesus is all about. I called Ron back about a year later, and I confessed to him that I had made a huge mistake. And he said, "Hey, Clint, I know you did." I was like, "Thanks, buddy." Made me feel a lot better. I asked him about the guitar and just said, "You know, the guy that bought it from me, if he's ever interested trading it or selling it, or would you mind checking with him if he'd sell it back to me?" And he was like, "Well, I'll try, but he said it's his favorite guitar that he's ever owned." I'm like, gosh, it would be. 3 years later, Ron called me one day and said, "Hey, got your guitar?" I was like, "What guitar?" "The G. Smith Telecaster." I was like, "Okay, I'm coming down, hang on to it." But in the back of my mind, I knew I had a phone call to make to my wife. And as much as I drive her crazy with the buy, sell, trade stuff, she was so compassionate during this one because she realized how much it meant to me and the mistake that I had made. She's probably also praying that God would teach me a hardcore lesson from it. And while this is a material possession, we can learn a great lesson from it. You see, while I was neglecting the guitar, not spending time with it, not using it for what it was made to be, I forgot how valuable it was to me. And I gave away something that means a lot to me. Our relationship with God is just like that. when we fail to spend time with God, and when we fail to spend time with other believers, we lose sight of what this thing is all about. The more time you invest in relationships with God and relationships with others, the more you can control your sinful nature. You value what you invest in. It drives me nuts when people talk about falling out of love or falling out of friendship. You don't fall out of any of those relationships. You choose your way out of those relationships. And it happens like this. I make one choice, and then another choice, and then another choice, and again, and again, and again. And before too long, I look back, and I'm someone I don't even know who I am. And I've cut off every relationship that really matters to me in life. And I'm nowhere near the person that God wants me to be. There's intentionality in that. It doesn't happen by accident. Sometimes I sabotage my flesh in order to let the Spirit live within me. Choosing spirit over flesh with relationship as the major motivator in life. You share a teaching like this, and some people may be thinking, Pastor Clint, are you giving us a license to sin? No, I'm giving you a license to have a real relationship with your Creator. Come on, it deserved more than that. Listen. Listen. When you have a relationship with someone that's real and deep, you want to please that person. When you lean into God, you'll have less and less desire to do sinful things. My friend Jim Moss, actually he's my best friend. We started our relationship like 6 or 7 years ago now. And it started out, we kind of did the same thing in our church and his church. And we were learning from one another. And then we said, hey, let's learn leadership together and let's challenge one another. Let's be better husbands and fathers. Eventually, we started talking on the phone every Wednesday at 3 p.m. So if you ever wonder where I am, you'll know that I'm in my office Wednesday, 3 p.m., door shut, FaceTiming with Jim. There came a point in our relationship where it quit being a friendship and it started being a brotherhood. Several weeks ago, I was tempted. I don't know if you guys get tempted, but I get tempted. I think it's important that we call this kind of stuff out and just be real with each other. I was tempted. And I knew that I needed to let Jim know. My flesh bowed up. You don't need to tell him that. You didn't even do anything wrong. You didn't even commit a sin. You were just tempted. You won't ever do it again, or you won't think like that again. And my spirit had to rise up and say, no. That's why this relationship exists, so that we can be real with one another and walk life together. So I texted him and said, hey, on the Wednesday phone call, we need to talk about this. Sabotage your flesh. Relationship with God and others is the secret sauce. It's the antidote to sinful nature. John 15 is discipleship in a nutshell. Go back to that suggested reading. It's good stuff. Abide in me and love one another. Scripture, prayer, and real relationship. Sanctification. Taking the journey of a disciple. Those are what it's all about. You see, we're not obligated to perfection. We're obligated to choose spirit over flesh, over and over again, every day and every moment. And that is how we get victory. Would you bow your heads? Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your goodness, Lord. Just amazed that we get to take this journey with you. Thankful for the fact that you gave us your word, the scripture, so that we could learn and we could have truth and stability and foundation in our life. Thankful for prayer, God, that you gave us access that we could speak to you directly through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't take that lightly. And God, I thank you that you gave us the ability to be in relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, walking the journey of a disciple together. Lord, I just pray that the things that have been shared, that they would not be taken lightly, that they would not be discarded, but instead we would leave church today encouraged and challenged to go out and make some changes, Lord, in the way that we design and live our lives. Don't allow us to believe false doctrine and theology. We are perfect in you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.